Open to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Let's stand today for the reading. Would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God? And we will stand as those united as Christian soldiers in God's army today. Let's begin at verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's a marvelous text. It's a text that Paul draws upon the image of a soldier that his readers would be familiar with, as we are. But the point being made, as you can see, is not those who would serve in a combat-type military or a navy, not that kind of army or navy or Marine Corps or what have you. Not those flying planes, of course. This addresses those who would serve, including Timothy, our Lord Jesus Christ, and be a part of His army, as we've sung already, marching beneath a banner of the cross. What a glorious thought that is. And we all have that privilege and that calling as God's people. That's what I want us to see. And I want us to see what's involved in being a Christian soldier. So before we pray, I'll tell you the message title is this: Requirements of a Christian Soldier. So remain standing and then we'll look at this text. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this hour and what our hearts have felt, what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard, and our minds have been reminded of. And thank you once again, Lord, for the sacrifice of all of our veterans, past, present, and those even future, who would be willing to enlist and become whatever it might be that you're calling them to do in the way of military service. We thank you, Lord, for all that's been said, all that's been portrayed in video and been spoken from this pulpit. And Lord, now, as we think about the lessons we can learn from the veterans and the military, lessons obviously that the Apostle Paul was drawing from in this image, this picture of being a soldier and being engaged in warfare and in battle, and how that applies very powerfully to our Christian life, because we are on a battlefield. We are in a war, and it is against the world and the flesh and the devil, our three enemies. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful soldiers in your army, and so we need to know what you would require of us. And I believe this text, Father, this text that you have given, lays that out very clearly. So give us hearts to receive it, and give us a will to want to live by it day in and day out. All for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Please be seated. Requirements of a Christian soldier. It will not surprise you when I remind you that the New Testament describes the Christian life in several places with this image in mind. That we are in a battle, we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and you and I are soldiers in the Lord's army. Let me remind you of just a few. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, there's just a little phrase in that verse that says, war a good warfare. That is, fight a good fight. Which is essentially what Timothy writes later in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Then in 2 Timothy, we just read here, did we not, that Timothy was challenged, and by extension, his congregation over which he was a pastor, and to all pastors and all believers in all churches, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a message from God to each of our hearts here this morning. And then later in 2 Timothy, this was Paul's last words and testimony, you might say, near the end of his life. He writes to young Timothy, his understudy, the one to whom he served as a mentor, Paul did. He writes this, I have fought a good fight. He's speaking of his life. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul's reminding that church there, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war or do battle after the flesh. That is not on a physical level or a human level. This is a spiritual battle. It's what Paul is writing and saying. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is fleshly, having to do with the physical. We're not fighting people. We're not fighting things. We're fighting false beliefs. We're fighting spiritual darkness, as the Bible says, in high places. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those are some verses. And then we sing our hymns, just like the one that we sang, Onward, Christian Soldiers. That would have no meaning at all if there were not Scripture to back that up and to point our hearts in that direction. We're not just singing that because it's Veterans Day. We're singing that because we are soldiers in God's army, and we need to be challenged from time to time to move onward, to be faithful, to march, as it were, beneath the banner of the cross. That's our call to commitment. We have another hymn, Stand Up. Stand up for Jesus. You know how it goes? You can finish it. Ye soldiers of the cross, put on your gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. These images, they conjure up the reality that we are soldiers in the army of God. And we know that the life of the soldier, whether you are in the military or you're a soldier of the cross, that very word soldier conjures up this truth that being a soldier is not for the weak and it's not for the half-hearted, is it? No, it's not. You have to summon courage that you didn't think you have. Whether you're a military soldier or a soldier of the cross, you need resources that you didn't think you would ever have at your disposal. But you learn a lot and you experience a lot. And so I want us to look here. What are the requirements of a soldier that would want to be a faithful soldier, a good soldier in the Lord's army? There are several things we find, and it's right here in the text. I told the early service crowd, and I want to remind you, you'll see that as I preach this message, that it's the passage like this is a pastor's friend. It's not a difficult passage to get an outline from. It's like a flower that just opens up. It's just like a nut that would crack and fall into its various pieces that are equal and proper and all hold together. This text really preaches itself. So what are the requirements? I want to point them out to you as we find them. First of all, in verse 1, the first requirement is to be strong in grace. Now, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What would that mean? Sounds nice. Sounds like something you ought to preach, Pastor. It sounds like something ought to be in a song somewhere, doesn't it? But what does it mean? How can we actually, in real terms, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, all grace is in Christ Jesus. He's full of grace. And it is in Christ that we find God's grace. He is the channel through which we receive grace from the Father. It comes through the Son and through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But let's just think for a moment, what would this mean? What would Paul have meant by what he wrote to his young pastor friend, Timothy, and then for his congregation? Well, of course, he's talking about being strong in saving grace. You have to be strong in the sense that you know that you're saved and you know what that means. Saving grace, we're all so well aware of that. At least I hope we are. We're not saved by our goodness. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by anything we could ever bring before God. We have nothing that merits the favor of God. Nothing. Only Christ has merit when it comes to salvation. And we are saved by His merit given to us by sheer grace. Paul, again writing to Timothy. In fact, in this letter, if you'll look at chapter 1 and verse 9, across the page in my Bible, and maybe so in yours as well. Look at that verse with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is speaking of God's grace. There are a lot of things in that verse, and you could well preach on that at any time. Just that verse alone, it is so rich. But I would point this out, that not only is it saving grace, but it is sovereign grace. That it is the grace that we do not deserve, grace that God alone designed, and by His gracious purpose in giving salvation, He included us. And aren't we thankful? And aren't we humbled? And so the awareness of that, the awareness of our grace in salvation, and that God is so good in giving that, and it's His choice, and He didn't have to do it. And the more we think of that, and the more that that reality covers and begins to indwell in our heart and changes the way we think and the way we live, to that extent, we then will be stronger in grace. So it's that aspect of grace by which we are strong. And then we need grace in order to serve. There's saving grace, which another aspect of that is serving grace. Because nobody is saved just to have their sins forgiven and then to go to heaven and not live and serve the Lord. Nobody is made for that. If that were so, then the moment we were saved, God would transport us to heaven. Because we're never going to be more saved than what we are. But He wants us to serve Him. And in order to do that, it certainly takes the grace of God. We turn again to the writing of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He wrote this to that church. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. That is, all the other apostles. Understood? Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now, all of us would say what Paul said and what he wrote. By the grace of God, we are what we are. And that means in salvation. We are a child of God only by grace. But he goes on to speak of the service that comes as a result of that grace. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not for nothing. It was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly. Paul would be quick to say he didn't labor for salvation. He labored because of salvation. It's not works that saves us, but it's salvation that leads us to good works. But in order to do the good works, you have to have a power supply. You have to have the fuel in the tank. And what is the fuel in the tank? Paul said, and we agree, it's grace. It's the grace of God that He deposits within us, and then a free-flowing supply of that daily. We can't live on yesterday's blessing or yesterday's resource or last week's or last month's. We need a fresh supply of grace. And that is one of the main reasons, one of the very basic reasons why we begin our day in Bible study and prayer and recognizing, I need Your grace today, Lord, to serve you as you deserve to be served. So there's saving grace, there's serving grace, and then of course, a soldier needs sustaining grace. He's weak. He understands how really vulnerable and how weak he is as a soldier. And so who is it that will keep him going, keep him marching, as it were, keep him strong and faithful in the task? It's the grace of God. And Paul understood that, writes again about this aspect of grace in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, where the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So the first requirement is to be strong in grace. Second requirement is this, to be careful with truth. Be careful with truth. Look at verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Now the language here, it really centers around the word commit. Commit. Do you see that? Paul has committed some things to Timothy. And now that Timothy has these things committed to him or entrusted to him, it is up to Timothy to commit these to other men, faithful men. And the reason for that is because they will in turn need to commit it or entrust it to other faithful men. What is he talking about? He's talking about the truth of the Word of God. He's talking about the truth of the gospel. He's talking about the things that we focused upon last Sunday on Reformation Day Sunday. And that is the main truths of the Word of God. All of God's Word is truth. But of course, what he has in mind here are gospel truths. Truths about which souls hang in the balance. Paul's soul, Timothy's soul, the souls under his charge, his care in his church, and then others yet to be affected down the line. This word commit, it actually means to deposit something. You could take it a step further. It has the idea of depositing something valuable. It's the very same word that Paul used earlier on in this epistle, and I think this will shed some light on it. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 12 of this same book, 2 Timothy. There in chapter 1, verse 12, we find this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed." Paul's writing about himself now when he says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And of course, we understand that Paul is talking about his life that he has committed to Christ. And that was a full-fledged commitment. And the point that is so clear in that verse, what has he committed? He has committed to Christ his life, his very soul. And Paul knew that his soul, his life, were precious. I hope you understand that, and I hope all of us understand that today. What is precious about your life? It's your soul. Amen. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. What if you could have the whole world and lose your own soul? It's a bad bargain. Your soul. And so Paul here saying, "I have committed myself, my soul, to him against that day." Well, that's the seriousness of which we see that word commit in chapter 2. That same word is used. It's a serious commitment of something valuable. And that is the truth committed to us. And it's up to us to be faithful and careful in handling it. Bottom line is, we not only have a truth that needs to be handed down, but we have a truth that needs to be handled carefully. Amen. Because it's handed down. The Bible, one way to think of it is, it's hand-me-down truth. It was handed down from God to those who wrote it, and then handed down from those who wrote it to others who transcribed it and copied it. And through the centuries, it's come down to us. And here it is in 2022, and we have it. But it's not for us to treat casually, and it's not for us to teach and to share sloppy. We want to be careful. We want to be accurate because we're handling truth, and we must do so with care. Our assignment as Christian soldiers is clear. We are stewards of truth. And so what are stewards required to do? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. We must be faithful as Christian soldiers in the area of being careful with the truth of the Word of God. With the truth of the gospel, we must be careful. So, first requirement, be strong in grace. Second requirement is be careful with truth. And by the way, I think our church is careful. Amen. That's why we are careful with who is in the classroom teaching. We're careful with who's in this pulpit preaching. We're careful to try to handle it accurately and see to it that those who are teaching it and training others would be doing the same. And so we take it very, very seriously. Now, I'm going to move on. I'm going to cut out a little bit of what I said in the earlier service for the sake of time. And if you want to see that message, hear that message, you can go back. I think you can find it on YouTube. But I want to move to the third thing, and that is, be steadfast in trials. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. This is actually a compound word, one word in the original language, and it has this idea of suffering hardship with other people, or at least with someone. So it has the idea of togetherness, it has the idea of hardship, and it also has the idea of suffering hardship. And obviously the context here is suffering hardship as a good soldier or in the battlefield of life. Because you are a Christian, you are going to be going against the flow. You're going to suffer because it's not easy being a soldier. True of the military type soldier, also true of the soldier in God's army. Wouldn't you agree? It's not easy to be a Christian. There's hardship involved. There's a challenge involved. So it involves suffering and sacrifice in the military as well as it does even to be a soldier of the cross. It also requires endurance. It requires courage. And none of this should be shocking to us, because what did Christ say? Count the cost. What did Christ say? He said, take up your cross and follow me. That was his way of saying, get ready. Trouble's coming. It's not going to be easy. We're not going to stay in a Holiday Inn. And we're not going to have all the perks and things you might want, thinking you're following me. He knew who he was. He was the Messiah. But in this world, it's going to be tough. It's going to be trying. It's going to be difficult. He didn't put any fine print in the contract. And so we know this truth all so well, that it does involve hardness. And therefore, the call, the requirement, is to be steadfast in trials. Let's move to number 4. There's so much to say, so little time to say it, but I trust these thoughts are helpful to us all from the Word of God. And that is, the 4th thing is found in verse 4. That's always convenient when you can give a point to a sermon and point to the 4th verse while you're making the 4th point. It seems to fall just right out of heaven, doesn't it? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The 4th requirement is be free from distractions. You and I cannot afford to be entangled with the things of this life. We understand that principle as it applies to the military. We understand very, very well. A person who enlists or a person who's drafted into the military, they can't be a military person and a civilian. You're either civilian or you're in the service. Right? You don't go in the military and say, well, I prefer dress clothes, Sarge. I'm sorry. I just like, these are more comfortable in those uniforms. That's ridiculous. You're not a civilian. You don't wear civilian clothes unless you're off duty. You wear the uniform. And so this is what it's saying we cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, let's not press this too far, because we understand that we live in a real world and we don't wear uniforms and we don't call cadence and we don't march to church and march home, and we sure don't march from home to work. So what is this in real terms? It's simply a reminder that we cannot live like the world. We cannot affect the world. We cannot be effective in battle with the world system and the flesh and the devil if we are immersed in the world kind of thinking and acting and just blending in with the world. This is what it's saying. You can't get entangled with the affairs of this life. We've been called to a different kind of life. One, as we said, that involves being steadfast in the midst of trials and challenges, and not just to find comfort. What he's saying here in so many words is, it, being a Christian soldier is not a 9-to-5 job. It's a 24-7 job, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week job. When you're in the military, you may not be on the battlefield all the time. Obviously not. You may not be in uniform all the time, but you are whatever you are in the military all the time. That's who you are. And at a moment's notice, you're ready to deploy or do whatever you need to do. You can't do that if you're immersed in the world around you. You can't do that. So what he's speaking here is about priorities. And this is precisely the challenge that faces the modern church, is that we do not see that our Christian life and calling must be a priority. It must be a priority. Your family's a priority, yes, but your service to the Lord must be a priority. And we need not make these competing priorities. Do you follow me? These are not competing priorities. The ideal, as far as I can tell from Scripture, is not serve Christ and be a soldier in the army of Christ at the expense of your family. Certainly not. It's get the family together and we'll serve the Lord in the Lord's army as a family. I hope we grasp that concept, because that's God's concept. He doesn't want to put division in families. Certainly not. But it seems like sometimes that is the case. So be free from distractions. Now, the last thing, and we'll close. I know we've gone over a little bit, and you're gracious, and I don't take that for granted. But this last one, this is the crowning one. If we're going to fit the bill to be a Christian soldier, be faithful to it, the requirement is that we be devoted to Christ. And we live, as it says, to please Him. Last part of verse 4, that means in order that He may please Him who hath chosen Him to be a soldier. Soldiers' aim in the army of the Lord is to please the commander. And we know who the commander is. We're not serving to please one another. We are responsible for one another. We are one another's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. But we serve at the pleasure and for the pleasure of one. You know, subjects of a king usually said, and I suppose in kingdoms with authoritarian kings still say, if it please the king. Wasn't too long ago I was in the book of Esther in my daily Bible reading, as were some of you. And you may have noticed, when you go through that book, everything centers around Ahasuerus, the authoritarian autocrat king, and how all that really revolves around the kingdom, the power of the king, and how there's the King of Kings above that king. But you'll remember in that story, over and over, that phrase, if it please the king, if it please the king, if it please the king. That's common. That's just the way it goes in a kingdom. In a courtroom setting, It's commonly stated when a judge presides in the courtroom and there's a case being heard in the court, that the counselors, Matt can attest to this, the counselors will often say, if it pleases the court, the counselor would like to approach the bench or something of that nature. I'm not getting that right, Matt. Apologize for that. But something along that line, is it true? If it pleases the court, I'd like to bring something to the bench at this time. That is a way of stating everyone knows who's in authority in that courtroom. His word is law. He has the black robe. When he enters, everybody stands. And then he says, be seated, or someone, the bailiff, someone has everyone seated. That's the idea here. We serve under a commander. And our only aim, our only purpose is to be faithful to that commander and to please that commander. I'm preaching this to you not because I'm on some kind of a crusade to merge this with Veterans Day and try to use some kind of leverage to get you to do something that I want you to do. Don't misunderstand what I'm preaching today. I am trying to get all of us to see what God expects us to do. And this just serves as a good opportunity for us to see by the visual and understanding how it works, how soldier life is, because he's calling us, is he not, to be a good soldier. And part of that, at the very heart of that, is to please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. Let me close with this personal illustration and experience we had about 5 years ago when our son-in-law, Dustin Worley, was graduating from OCS at Quantico, Virginia, right outside of D.C. OCS is Officer Candidate School. And we went up for the weekend, and it was a weekend to remember. And part of that weekend involved a trip to the Marine Corps Museum, which is right there in the vicinity of Quantico and all. And I highly encourage you to go if you get a chance. Even if you don't have Marines in your family, you certainly know of them. And it's just so patriotic and it's so wonderful. It just makes you thankful to be an American when you go in and see the displays. Well, we went to that, and marvelous displays. They even have actual, true, authentic planes that are hanging, suspended. But when we were there, they were having a retirement ceremony for a lieutenant colonel that very day who was being honored for his many years of service with distinction, I might add. And as the Lord had it, we happened to be there on that very day. And it was in like the foyer, the grand centerpiece of the museum. That's where they were having this retirement ceremony. And as the Lord would have it, there were some steps that were leading from level one to level two. They had elevators, but there were some inside steps, and up to between the first and second floor, there was a little landing there. And being kind of aggressive that I can be at times, I thought, I'd really like to get there. And I was trying to size it up whether I could watch the proceedings from there. And I thought, well, I'll do that until I'm asked to leave. And so, very quietly, I got out my phone and I took a picture of the Marine band ensemble that was playing right beneath where I was. It was like God put me in a perch where I could see the whole thing unfold. It was like heaven came down for me that day. I just want you to know, I loved it. And so here I'm listening to the band play, watching them get everything orchestrated. And I mean to tell you, as you might expect, they were on point. They were talking to each other, everything on time. And then here's where I'm getting to. The lieutenant colonel was honored. And he had people speaking there. And one of the people that spoke was a commanding officer that he had served under for many years in his career. By the way, this lieutenant colonel had served in a Marine One with the people that fly the choppers, you know, of the president from the White House to Joint Base Andrew and then back. And he had been a pilot as a part of one of those units. So this guy's really sharp. But here is what got me, and I'll close with this, and I hope it grips you as it gripped me. This commanding officer was talking about this man, and he wasn't just laying it on thick. He was just talking from the heart, sharing experiences he had. He said, I want to tell you this about, I wish I had his name to share with you, but God knows. And he's talking about the lieutenant colonel that served under him. He said, I want to tell you this, wherever the Marines move me from place to place, assignment to assignment, it wasn't long when I would settle in and I would find out where he was and I would contact him and say, I'm going to do everything I can to get you over here. I need you. I want you. And as a commanding officer could, he pulled a few strings and he got that lieutenant colonel to come to serve with him. And he went on to say, and here's the point, how he needed that man because he had learned from experience that when he handed the ball off to that man, the job got done. It got done well. It got done in a timely manner. In other words, that was some man he could count on. He counted him faithful. He counted him a trusted co-worker and fellow Marine. And I thought, my goodness, and here his retirement, kind of the celebration of a career and a life well lived. And the takeaway I got from that, my heart went to the day that I'm going to appear before Christ. As we all are. And I was reminded that day, not only to admire what I saw, including that lieutenant colonel, that retiring man, but what I learned to appreciate so much is that the Lord has put me in His service. And just like that, that's an image I'll never forget. Just like that, there will be a day of reckoning. And there will be a day of celebration, only by the grace of God. We just saw that, to be strong in the grace of God so that we, like that lieutenant colonel, can finish well and be counted upon by our commander to be faithful, that we may hear the words you know are in this book. Well done, good and faithful servant. Could there be anything greater and better than that? But it'll only be possible if we understand our role as servants in the Lord's army. And I've tried to remind us of that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, how powerful it is. And this image is unforgettable to me. And I'm so grateful that I have had in my life some military experience of my own, and then through family, my son David, and through Dustin, son-in-law, and through my brother-in-law Butch, people that I love and cherish, and then church members that I hear talk about their experiences. And Lord, some of them are here with us today, and we're so grateful. All of that helps me to understand the thrust of this passage so much better. And it makes it all the more powerful. And we know this is why Paul used that as an analogy, because that's the way we learn, is we can transfer things that we experience and then we understand better your word. And how grateful we are for that today on this Veterans Day Sunday. Lord, inspire us and help us to be faithful soldiers of yours. Faithful to the end, that we might please you. That is our aim. That is our goal. Please help us to do that. And Lord, for any that are not in your service, it may be that today would be the day that they would be brought in, as it says, that you would choose them to be a soldier. That comes by your work in their heart, showing them their need of a Savior. And your grace being available to them. And I pray, Lord, you'd make that abundantly clear by the power of your Spirit today, right now, in fact. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody